Series of I Am a Disciple, and the Somerville Baptist Church family, for those that are guests, we've been through this now over the past 2 months, and some of you may ask the question, Pastor, how long is this going to go? We're done after today, so don't say amen there, please. That would hurt my feelings greatly in the age of hurt feelings. And so I am thrilled to be able to finish on this note. Because my desire, my dream is that Somerville Baptist Church is a disciple-making body of Christ. That, yes, I think it's wonderful to have programs and I think it's wonderful to have different outreach opportunities, but ultimately our job, our calling, our mission, our purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Everyone that's a believer of Jesus Christ is not necessarily a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe that a person intentionally becomes a disciple. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're intentional in the way that they're going to follow Him for the remainder of their lives. And so you really find a system that they are following from Scripture of how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he lists this out primarily in John chapter 15, though we're not going to turn there this morning. It'll be a different text. So I want us to go to the graphic that we have of the disciples' cross. Avery Willis came out with this years ago from Master's Life Discipleship, and it really is classic. And this is the disciples' cross. It starts with what's at the very center, and the very center is Jesus Christ. He abides in us, we abide in Him, John chapter 15 and verse 5. That means every decision, every place that we go, every friend that we have, every decision that we make, every purpose that we live out is centered around Jesus Christ. That is the life, if you want to boil it all down, that is the life of Jesus Christ. But how does that live itself out? How is that developed? Now you have the cross aspect. You have both the vertical and the horizontal axes of the cross. The first is the vertical, the up and down. That is, first and foremost, the life that is surrounded in Jesus Christ is first founded upon the Word of God, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So, we know that the Word of God is truth, so every decision we make is based off the truth of the Word of God. You'll never hear from a true disciple's mouth these words, well, the way I see it, or according to my opinion. The true disciple of Jesus Christ knows that our opinions do not matter. The true disciple of Jesus Christ understands that we do not dictate to our truth to others or to ourselves. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And truth is how God sees it. And that is found within the pages of His Word. And so His Word is truth, and that's where our relationship with Him is developed. It's through Him speaking to us in His Word. But then you have the other part of the cross, and that is the vertical, and that is prayer. And we can approach, the Scripture says, we can come to Him, we can ask what we will, and it will be done according to what we ask. When we ask, the Scripture tells us, according to His will. You have to be abiding in Him for your prayer to be aligned with God's desires. Prayer is not so much to meet our desires, near as it is for us to adjust ourselves to God's will. And so prayer is vital for the disciples' life, in that the Word of God tells us how we should live. Prayer, it gives us the communication with Him to express our praise, to express our thanksgiving, to express intercession for others, and then to ask and to give petitions on our behalf and on others' behalf. And then you have the horizontal axis of the disciples' life. It is not enough. So often we short-circuit the disciples' life by saying, well, it really is just for us. It's our relationship with God. No. And we'll see this at the end. The main point of this message is, Christ did not call us to be His disciples just to have a relationship with Him. It was never to be a closed-in deal. Him calling us to be His disciples has very much a purpose to it that deals with everyone else around us. And this is where you have the horizontal axis. First is the fellowship. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. How will they know that ye are my disciples? By your love one for another. That's going to be the great key. You cannot live the disciples' life by yourself. The old saying is, no man is an island unto himself. I will tell you, Jesus Christ designed it. The church, He instituted it because He knew that the disciples' life was impossible to be lived by itself. You must have a community of believers to encourage, to hold you accountable, to fellowship with, to grow with. The church is vital to the disciples' life. And then you have the flip side of that. It is not just the fellowship that's part of the horizontal axis of a disciple's life, but it's also the witnessing. He speaks in John 15 and verse 8 that a true disciple will bear much fruit. And he's speaking of the fruit of others coming to Jesus Christ. So witnessing is not just an important part, a true disciple of Christ, it's a normal part of a disciple's life. And then you had, we went over this last week, this ministry of service. You see that in the middle up top, this ministry of service, John 15 and verse 13. And that is that we are serving God. We in our life are serving in different capacities, whether it be in the church body, whether it be in our community, we're being pictures of Jesus Christ. But then here we come to the end of it. And the end of it is where we're coming to, even in the Gospels themselves. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're coming to some of the last recorded words of Jesus Christ on earth before he ascends back to his Father and is seated on the right hand of the throne of the Father. So going to Matthew chapter 28, I want us to see these words now that Jesus Christ is leaving with his disciples. Let's back up to verse 16, then you'll see verses 18 through 20 on the screen. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And then verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." It's very important for us to understand when you study this, it's very important to understand that really in Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, we say, well, there's several commands there. There's actually only one command in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. And the command is this. He says at the beginning, "Go ye therefore," verse 19, "and teach all nations." That phrase literally means teaching all nations. It literally means to make disciples of all nations. That word teach means to make disciples. It is the making of disciples. Then he says, this is how it's done. In making the disciples, it's done baptizing them in the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The point of what he's saying here is that we are to go. First, we're to go and tell others about Christ. We're to make disciples of these. They're to follow in believers' baptism, and then they're to grow in their knowledge of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ. That is the life of a disciple. So what's the point? The point is you become a disciple in order to make more disciples. The reason you are saved today is for you to become a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then your mission as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to make more of who you are and of what you are. And so that's the focus for the rest of this morning. And we're going to learn this from Jesus Christ himself. Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see this first calling of you find Jesus Christ calling disciples. Matthew chapter 4, and look at verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, this is the calling of the first four disciples of Christ. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." This is the first time that you find in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry of him calling those to become followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is calling people who did not know that they were to follow him. Peter and Andrew, they weren't Christians when Jesus was calling them. For all we know, more than likely, and I'll just say this historically, more than likely, they may not even been good Jewish boys as they were growing up. They certainly were not cream of the crop, and this is how we know this. According to Jewish traditions, the rabbis were the most respected leaders in their communities. And the rabbis from a very young age would start to develop young followers of themselves that were eventually going to take their place. I can tell you when it started. It started typically around 4 to 6 years of age. They started spotting out these young men in the community, and they would start separating out these young men. These young men would try to prove themselves. Typically, by the age of somewhere between 6 and 8, those who were very dedicated and they wanted to become the disciples of these rabbis, they would memorize the entire Torah. That is from the Genesis down to Deuteronomy. They would memorize all 5 of those entire books. Then the ones who were incredibly serious and wanted to go further, typically by the age of 8 or 9, would memorize not just from Genesis to Deuteronomy, but would memorize the entire Old Testament from Genesis all the way down. They would be able to quote verbatim the entire Old Testament of the Bible. This is typically by the age of 8 or 9. And it was through this process, there was a weeding out process that was taking place, that finally at the end, the rabbi would come to those that they considered to be the best of the best, the cream of the crop, those who had worked hardest, those who had proved themselves and dedicated themselves to being the followers of that particular rabbi, and then they would separate them, and then that young man would then forsake the family business. He would become a full-time follower of this rabbi, and eventually he would not only learn what he learned, but he would live as he lived. He would literally become a walking representation of this rabbi. You know what's amazing about this? In case you can't tell, Peter and John, James, Andrew, were not 6, 7, 8, 9 years old at this point. They were full-grown men. I love the fact that when Jesus Christ comes and he's inviting these were not the best of the best. When you study the cross section of his first 11 disciples, 12, one being a traitor, you're going to find an unbelievable cross section of people, of socioeconomic, of different levels of education. You're going to find the point is being made by Jesus Christ that he is not being socially. He is not parsing who can be a follower of him and who can't. He simply is laying out the invitation. He's saying, come and follow me. I want you to be my disciples. I think that there's probably some in here today who say, well, Pastor, I don't think Jesus would want me. I don't think Jesus would be inviting me. I don't think Jesus is extending the call to me. I will tell you, in reading Scripture, I want to say this to you without equivocation and without hesitation. There is not a person in this congregation that our God did not send his son to die for and does not want to save. Not a single person. And I will not hesitate on that one. If you're here today hearing the word of God, then I will tell you what God is doing. As the Son of Man is lifted up, he is drawing all men to himself. He is inviting you to become a follower of his. He's inviting you to become like him. You know what's beautiful about this? What's beautiful about it is that he was placing a call on them, knowing that he was going to give the grace for them to become like him. That he was going to enable them. So often we talk about grace and salvation, that it's salvation by grace alone, that salvation by grace through faith. We understand that, but I want to say this further. Grace is not just grace unto salvation. Grace is also grace unto living out the Christian life. He's going to enable you. There's not a single one of us in here that are going to be able to conquer sin in our life unto salvation through our own power. But there's not a single one of us in here that's going to be able to live out the Christian life in victory in our own power either. The grace of God is still available, even continuing on for the Christian life until we see him face to face. And then his grace is going to glorify us. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So please understand this morning that the call upon your life to be a disciple does not just stop there. The call upon your life is not just to be a disciple, but the call upon our life is to then make disciples. Well, how does that first play out in our life? Well, the first leg in making disciples is this: show people. When he called Peter and Andrew, when he called James and John, the reason these young Jewish boys would come and follow this rabbi is because their intent was to eventually become like that rabbi. They were to literally be a walking representation of him. They would know what their rabbi thought about different things just by watching the followers of this particular sect of teaching. Well, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is expecting of you and me. How do we first go about making disciples? By showing people who Jesus Christ is, what he looks like in the way that we live our life. Now, let me tell you something. This past week, and I don't have time to develop this or tell it, and the whole story's not finished, but I was convicted from Luke chapter 6. Let me tell you, and he even says it in Luke 6. You don't need to turn there. But he talks about how we, sinners bless those that bless them. He says, sinners do these things. That's the exact quote. He says, sinners lend money to other sinners in hopes of getting an investment back. He goes, but I'm telling you to live some different way. I'm telling you to bless those that persecute you. I'm telling you to pray for those that despitefully use you. I'll be just flat honest with you. This week I've been under unbelievable conviction because I stink at that part of the Christian life. I can love people to love me, but I'm one of those type that if you cross, and listen, you and I can be quickly done. I can just move on. It does not bother me to move on. Now, so often we'll say that, and in the flesh, this is how we say it. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You mess with this old boy, I'll be done with you. I'm just finished. I don't even know your name, man. I meet you next week, and I say, who are you? And we say that to our credit. But in the Word of God, that's never to our credit. In the Word of God, he says to do exactly opposite. And that is only enabled by the grace of God. There's a person, I was telling the pastoral staff, man, this has been a bad week. I'm just telling you right now. There is a guy that I have to go to, and I have pushed it, and these guys, pastoral staff, even now, are wondering why I haven't done it yet. Because I was confessing to them on Thursday. You know how easy it is to confess? Yes. Anybody that's ever been in a ladies' Bible study knows how easy it is to confess to other Christians. Just confess, confess, confess. Oh, I'm struggling here. But what do you do to get it right with those that have wronged you or you've wronged? So I'm confessing these guys, and Ricky, I still have not dealt with this. I still get nauseous, and then I get angry, and then I get guilty, and then even this morning, man, I was getting ready for church, and I thought, good grief, Shane, you got to go and settle this with this guy. He was a jerk, all right? Let's just be clear. I mean, it was one of those deals where, and I was even bigger than him. I mean, I could have beat him up. I mean, that's how it would just have been easy. Of course, who am I not bigger than? But, I mean, I could have beat him up. Oh. And I held in check even what I said, how I handled it. I think I did right. Probably didn't because I'm confessing now to the whole church. But now I have to go back and make right with him. Why? Because how are they ever going to see anything different in us if there's never anything different in us? That's why. That's why. We are making disciples by being like Jesus Christ. Eventually, there's going to be a breakthrough there. Eventually, someone's going to say, now, I believe in confrontational evangelism, but I will tell you this. What do I mean by that, Pastor? I mean coming up to somebody and saying, hey, listen, can I share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ is your Savior, how you can know that you can go to heaven when you die, how you know that Jesus Christ has died for your sin. I think there's always a time and a place for that, but I will say that in the age in which we live, we have forgotten that they first, in a generation of skeptics and relative truth, they first must see something that has changed about our lives before they're ever be willing to accept something that could potentially change theirs. If it's not changed your life, then why in the world would they want what we're speaking about? Somewhere in here, there was a breakthrough. In Matthew chapter 6, after they had spent some time with Jesus Christ, I want you to see this on the screen. Matthew chapter 16. Take your Bibles and turn there. Matthew chapter 16. There was this breakthrough that had taken place. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked, and it's way up north is where he's at now, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Then he turns to them and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now he's seeing. Have they caught it? Do they understand? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As you live for Jesus Christ, as you tell others about Jesus Christ, there's going to come a point in time that after following Jesus and watching you following Jesus and listening to you as you follow Jesus, then they'll know, they'll recognize who Jesus really is. Peter and the others, now they are recognizing who he is. He's the Messiah. He's the one to come. Did they fully understand all this? No, not until after the resurrection. But they did believe him to be who he said he was here. Not everyone believed, but they believed. And I truly believe if we spend enough time living out Jesus Christ to those around us, we will have these kind of breakthroughs. I'll give you proof of it. At the end of the service today, there's going to be two people that are following the Lord in believers' baptism. Believe it. Is Donald here? All right. Donald and Jeff Hudgens. And Jeff's going to be baptized in just a few moments. His family's with him. It's great. Donald Zeller. Let me tell you why Donald Zeller is getting baptized. Donald Zeller came here because of our Morgan County ministry that we have. He had a family member that was involved. In turn, he came and he visited the services. And after seeing all that's going on around here, he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Jeff, same thing. Jeff has, he tells about the years that he's been out of church, and now he's gotten back into it. Now when he starts hearing the Word of God, he starts seeing the people of God, he starts being convicted. And then this past Wednesday, I believe it was, Jeff, wasn't it, Wednesday? He prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He's nailed it down, and now he's making that public in his profession through baptism. I'm telling you, if you keep at this, if you keep telling about people about Christ, and that's backed up by the way you live for Jesus Christ, people will be drawn to Jesus Christ. He said so in his word. After spending 3 years with these men, in John chapter 17, and we're going to move fast now, and this is almost going to be inappropriately fast because of time. After spending 3 years with these men, you come to John chapter 17, and you see the prayer that he prays for them in John chapter 17. And what is the prayer that he's praying for them? He's praying the prayer for his disciples. He's taught them now the disciples' cross. He's taught them to be in the Word. He's taught them to speak, come to the throne in prayer through the name of Christ and how to pray. He's taught them how to have fellowship with the other brothers. He's taught them how to be witnesses to the world around them. And now listen to how he prays for them in John 17, beginning with verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now watch verse 7. He's praying for them. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Notice the word. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. What is he saying here now? He's saying, I've taught them, Lord. I've taught them everything that I feel that they've needed to know to be equipped to be a disciple. I've taught them to be grounded in the Word of God. I've showed them how to pray, how to go to God in prayer. I've taught them how to love one another through fellowship. I've taught them how to share the good news with those around them, being a witness. And they've gone from being fishermen to being disciples. It's what we've been covering for 2 months now. When we come to the place of sticking with the Word, with prayer, with fellowship, with witness, with service, we are becoming disciples, true followers, the lookalikes in the world around us of Jesus Christ. And then you come back to Matthew chapter 28. He's given them this last command. He says, now, you go and make disciples. Now he's turning to you and he's saying the same thing. He's saying, listen, I've saved you. I want you grounded in the Word of God. I want you living the life of prayer. I want you living in fellowship with your fellow brothers. I want you telling the lost world around you. I want you serving those around you. I want you making disciples. As I've grown you, now I want you to be growing and developing others. Listen, anything other than that in the Christian life is a short-circuited Christian life. There's not a single one of us in here that do not want to hear the words of the judgment seat of Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, I'm telling you now, from the basis of the Word of God, I'm telling you what he expects of us. He's given us his commands, and he says, go and make disciples. Go and teach the Word of God. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And he says, I'm going to give you the grace to do it. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he tells us the Holy Spirit's job is to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance. John 14, 26 and 27. He's saying, look, I'm calling you to it. I'm going to enable you to do it. I'm going to be right there with you while you're doing it. I just need you to do it. Just do it. Did they do it? I love these verses as we close. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Did they get it? Did these 11 get it? And really 12 at this point. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. This is now after Jesus Christ has ascended. We're now at the day of Pentecost when Peter and the other 11, they're right there, are preaching to all those who've come from around the world for this Jewish festival feast. And now they're preaching salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But Peter, verse 14, Acts 2, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For sake of time, let's skip down what those words are. He encapsulates it in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says right after this that the crowd generally was pricked in their heart. Not all of the crowd believed, but they were under conviction. Why? Because when the word of God is lifted up, he'll draw them into himself. That does not mean that they cannot reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were convicted of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the point of what? I'll show you what happens now. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Did you catch in verse 42 what he just described to you? He described to you what we've been going over the past 2 months. The disciples' life. Being grounded in the Word of God. Living a life of prayer. Having fellowship with brothers. And witnessing to a world around them. In turn, making disciples. They got it. Now, he's looking at you today. And he's asking you, will you get it? Will you live this out? Quit keeping this treasure to yourself. Quit acting like it's something that you're to hide under a bushel and to tell no one about. The old Sunday school songs had so much truth to them. Father Abraham didn't. There's nothing good about that one. But most of the Sunday school songs had great truth to them. Hide under a bushel? No. Let your light shine. Larry Sarver, he's pastor in North Carolina now, but for years he was a police officer. Gave a great illustration. I'd like to read it to you. I was going to save it for Civil Servant Sunday coming up in a few weeks. But he says, when I was a police officer, I responded to several traffic accidents, some of them very severe injuries. At the scene of the accidents, there were three groups of people. And I just know from the little bit that I'll do every once in a while with the Priceville Fire Department how true this is. Each with a different response toward those involved in the accident. The first group is the bystanders and the onlookers. They're curious and they watch to see what happens but have little active involvement. The second group is the police officers. He was one of them, so he's not berating them. He's just describing their job. Of whom I was one. My response was to investigate the cause of the accident, assign blame, and give out appropriate warnings and punishments. The third group is the paramedics. They are the people usually most welcomed by those involved in the accident. They could care less whose fault the accident was. They did not engage in lecturing about bad driving habits. Their response was to help those who were hurt. They bandaged wounds, freed trapped people, gave words of encouragement. Three groups. One is uninvolved, one is assigning blame and assessing punishment, and one is helping the hurting. Then he gives the great question. Whose group are you in? He finishes, when it comes to reaching the lost and hurting, we're going to be in one of these three groups. We will be uninvolved and let others do the work. Or we'll be those that condemn people for their foolish behavior, saying things like, It's your own fault that you're in this mess. If you'd been going to church and doing like you should, this never would have happened. Or will we be concentrating on helping those who are lost and hurting? He says, I hope we will be those who are showing compassion like those in the last group. People are hurting. Today we're in men's prayer time. And I so appreciate all the men that show up at 8:15 to pray a whole room full. We divide into two groups now because of the size. And I can remember the person, I think it was Andrew, right before I was praying, he said this, Lord, we know that we're going to go into a room full of people that are hurting in ways that we cannot even imagine. Lord, help us to have compassion on them. Listen to me. When we leave these walls, we're going into a community, we're going into a world. You teachers know it better than anybody else that is hurting. The home some of these young people come from. Who is going to tell them that they are loved if you don't tell them? Who is going to explain to them who they are and who they can be in Jesus Christ if you don't tell them? Who is going to explain to them what God can and will do in their life and through their life if you and I do not tell them? Who is going to cry for them if you and I do not cry? Anybody that's into classical music, I'm not necessarily into it, but I do listen to it occasionally. There was a huge performance at Carnegie Hall in New York by the renowned cellist. His name is Yo-Yo Ma. It's not Yo Mama, it's Yo-Yo Ma, so let's just get that straight. After after the concert, he went home, he slept. He woke up the next day, he was still exhausted, and he was in a rush, he had to get to a big meeting. He called for a cab to take him to a hotel on the other side of Manhattan, and this is where he had the meeting, and he placed his cello, handcrafted in Vienna back in 1733. It was valued at over $2.5 million in the trunk of the taxi. When he got to his destination, he was already late, so he threw money at the driver, and he ran off into the hotel, forgetting that a $2.5 million cello was in the trunk of that taxi. He tells the story that he remembered that as the cab disappeared and he was going through the revolving door, that it struck him what had happened. He began desperate searching for the missing instrument. He had kept the receipt, fortunately, of the cab's ID number. And after searching all day, he finally located the garage in Queens, and it still had this priceless cello in the trunk. He said, my smile could not be contained as I was talking to the reporters. He goes, I just giggled kind of uncontrollably, realizing that I had found what was so precious to me. Why do I tell that? This is why. Because he did not quit, but he persisted and kept on and on and on, because that which was lost was too valuable to give up on. God saw the souls of men as so valuable that even when they, by their own will, rejected him, he has passionately pursued them throughout the history of mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. If it's that important to him, then as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it should be that important to us. May we be making disciples. Let's stand together this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.